The gospel is a precious word. It's a precious word because of all that it represents and because it has changed our lives so powerfully and overwhelmingly. And so we can sing the gospel and say, "Jesus, thank you." That is one of my favorite songs. In fact, it is the song that I try to wake up to every morning on my alarm clock. Well, iPhone, but same idea. To remind me of the greatness and richness of what Jesus has done so that that day can begin in thanksgiving and a focus on the gospel. It is so important that when God revealed who he is and who he was and always will be, the very center point of his revelation is the gospel of Jesus the Messiah. It is so central that the harshest words in the Bible are reserved for those who would dare to change it, to bewitch God's people, literally put them under a curse, or to trick them using demonic tools to shift what the gospel means from its purity and its revelation. It is so important that the Apostle Paul in Galatians, and if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul uses a word that we're not overly familiar with, but he says in Galatians 1, if anyone changes the gospel which was revealed from God and preaches it to you, even if it's an angel from heaven, let him be eternally condemned. Or maybe the harshest words you could speak if you actually believe in hell, and we do. So hear the weight of these words from someone who taught on hell, who learned from God in special revelation about hell, how powerfully he feels the value of the content of the gospel is. He says, if it's changed in any way, let the person who changes it go to hell. Be an anathema. Be eternally cursed. Now here's the problem. The church is young. Jesus has come and lived a perfect life and died on the cross and rose again and called people to himself to believe. And they have believed in the Galatian area. But now their own flesh and legalists and those who would be liberal, in other words, those who add to the word and those who take away from the word, have infiltrated the church and are now teaching a doctrine that is different. And so Paul writes to the churches of Galatia. It's an interesting introduction. We are actually going to preach through this book, God willing, in a few weeks. We'll start that journey through the book of Galatians, but it's interesting. It's a different greeting than any other book. It's so quick. He introduces himself, and then right away he wants to address the issue. It is so serious. It is more serious to Paul than almost anything else. And because we know the Bible is inspired by God, this message is serious to us. The glorious gospel is so rich, so profound, so life-changing, and now there's almost a yelling out in the Bible of pay attention. The content and experience are important and essential. If you teach something other than the pure gospel of the Bible, you should be eternally condemned. Firm, harsh. Again, because we believe that hell is real. Well, stronger, because hell is real, because God says it is. This condemnation, this judgment should awaken in us a deep desire to know and to obey and to be pure in our understanding and sharing of the gospel. Last Sunday, we went to 1 Corinthians 15 and we said this is what the gospel is. It's important we understand it in such a way that we can share it with others, that the experience in our own lives is rich, so we're living and then allowing that life to impact others. And we want every person in this church that calls this church home to be able to articulate the gospel. to know it from Ephesians 2 or 2 Corinthians 5 or 1 Corinthians 15 or so many other places, to know and understand that God is holy and just and righteous and humans are sinful, and we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and this means the wages of sin is death, and all of us stand condemned because of our sin. Not only our own sin, but we're born in sin. But God is rich in love and mercy, and by grace sent Jesus to live a perfect life, to die on the cross in our place, both in our place, the perfect life, and his blood shed on the cross, so that when we believe in him and what he's done for us, acknowledge our sin and then know him personally, we are forgiven and reconciled with God and now have the privilege of living our lives for his glory here and spending eternity with him in heaven. The glories of the gospel changes how we feel, think, and live. The more we understand and experience it, the richer our lives here on earth will be, and it is not easy. Martin Luther would say very strongly to us, as a reminder in light of the Reformation, every generation needs to learn the gospel again. Why? Well, because the gospel is under attack. More so than anything else, the content of the gospel, the experience of the gospel, the reality of the gospel is being attacked by false teachers, being attacked by the demonic realm, and we need to be aware and awake and fight. In our generation, we see the same problem, and it's intense. There are those in the church now who are saying widely that Jesus did not die on the cross to pay the penalty for sin in evangelical circles. There are those who are saying he just did it to display his love. Others now even infiltrating churches, now we would not call them evangelical churches, who say, I don't believe in God at all, and yet I want to continue to pastor. We live in a generation where the church and the world are so alike that some argue, and I think incorrectly, but some argue there is no difference. There is no impact of a relationship with Jesus. There's no impact of the gospel. And we need to awaken again as a congregation, as a country, as a world that knows Jesus, that there's nothing else that matters when we know him. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Now in Galatians, we see the Apostle Paul showing us how to fight. The whole book really is a call to live in freedom and absolute devotion to the living God in light of the real gospel. But in Galatians 1, verses 1 to 10, we find an introduction, and really we're just going to fly through this with our thematic passion to be those who know the gospel, defend the gospel, live the gospel, share the gospel, so that we are so richly impacted by our relationship with Jesus that it drives and defines all that we are and all that we do and all that we think and all that we feel, and we are so short in this. And so it's not only a reminder, but also a challenge. Reminder, this is real. More real than what we think or feel. We walk by faith, not by sight. A reminder, this is important. So let's look at this text and note five realities that come from Galatians 1, 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Usually, Paul now in his greetings, if you read the other letters that we have for us in the Bible, goes into thanksgiving and a prayer for the people he is writing to. Here he does not. Instead, we read these words, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I am astonished that you are abandoning Jesus because you are abandoning the gospel. In other words, here, right from the start, you cannot have a false gospel and a real relationship with Jesus. It is different. No gospel at all. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Here's the harsh words. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, eternally condemned, anathema. If we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let him go to hell. Thomas Schreiner says a good translation of that for us, at least in our vernacular, would be that, accursed. We don't really understand accursed. Well, so what? So you live a bad life. No, this is way stronger than that. Paul is saying there's an eternal danger, an eternal damnation that comes from getting the gospel wrong. This is only used in one other place in the Bible where it talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, those who don't love Jesus, let them be accursed. Verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is so important. This is so essential for us to understand as a church. This is not just playtime at church. This is not just, wow, what did you think of the sermon? This is, brothers and sisters, let's be passionate about the gospel of Jesus and its content. So let's walk through five reasons why this is absolutely essential from this text to our hearts, to our lives. And then as we share it, I hope and pray to this community and to this world. The gospel is important, first of all, because it is from God. It is revealed to us from God. The gospel is not something we make up. The gospel is not man-made or man-centered. It comes literally from God. Paul, an apostle, a sent one, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead and all the brothers who are with me. Here's what he's going to say to us. This gospel is not from me. It's from God. The others who also got it from God agree with this. It's a worldwide gospel for Jews and for Gentiles, for Cloverdale and for Russia and Iran and United States and everywhere. He's on a commission. He's a sent one. He's one of the 12. He's chosen by God. He goes to the Gentiles. I love this. God chooses the least likely. If you ever feel like, well, I'm not good enough to be one who shares the gospel or knows the gospel and experiences the gospel, Paul is a reminder to us that God chooses to use those who are least likely. He's a persecutor of the church. And Jesus so identifies with his church that he says, when you hurt the church, when you persecute the church, you literally persecute me. You hurt me. And yet he takes this man who attacked him and his children and now in grace uses him not only to impact his world, but my world, your world, our world. And for all eternity, his words inspired by the Spirit will reverberate as the Bible lives on. Here's the idea that we need to understand. The gospel is God's idea revealed to us by God so that we understand and experience it. He has communicated to us through the apostles. Now, through the word, we have the word of God. This is what we evaluate everything that is taught by. And so now we understand he has given to us the gospel. It's from God. Listen, I don't know if you've ever received a really important message. Someone wanted you to deliver something to someone else. But if you value that person, one of your goals is to make sure that that message is accurate. That what you're supposed to pass on is true. And so imagine with me if a mother called a school and said, my child is allergic to peanuts. Would you please be very careful that no one in the classroom has peanut butter or any snack with peanuts in them? And the secretary writes it down and then goes to the teacher and says, I got a message and something about snacks. I think someone's going to bring in snacks. And we would say, that's dangerous. That's horrible. There's a danger that comes from misunderstanding and not communicating the message from the mother. And now we maximize that by 1,000. It's not physical life that is in danger. It's spiritual. And that's the second place I want us to go. Not only is it important because God has given it, it's from God and Jesus Christ. By the way, a great passage to go to if you want to display the deity of Jesus. He's here put on an equal plane with God the Father. But secondly, it's something that our response to will shape where we spend eternity. The message of the gospel and our response to the gospel will shape where we spend eternity. Oh, this is so hard for us to grasp because we live in the here and now. The older we get, the more we realize how short life is. But we will never understand fully until we die the magnitude of infinity and the magnitude of eternity. It is mind-boggling, but if we can begin to understand and grasp it, then we will also begin to understand and grasp why this is so important. Look at verses 3 and 4, his gospel summary. Grace to you and peace. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, a good understanding of it. It means not only not getting what we deserve, which is the eternal wrath of God, but also getting in its place his love, his pleasure in us, his gift of salvation and peace. This is an understanding of peace not only with God, but now is an overflow of peace with others because we have that peace with him. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here he's saying there's a deliverance that comes when you understand and experience the gospel that's eternal. Now the opposite of this is also frightening. In fact, it's so frightening that many of us with our temporary value system, myself included, struggle with the eternality of the destruction of hell. But here's the reality that the Bible teaches. Therefore, it is the reality we believe because it's true. Our response to the gospel and the response of those around us will shape where we spend eternity. Sin against a holy God, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin against a holy God is so destructive and places us under his wrath so powerful. We need to understand this. Or salvation becomes ho-hum, grace becomes ordinary, and our lives become those that look like the communities around us. I am convinced one of the reasons why Christians and non-Christians sometimes are so alike is because we haven't understood this or experienced it so richly that it transforms everything else. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. I'm just going to read that again. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore, now I want you to put your name in there. He himself bore Rob Goddard's sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. I'm forgiven because he was forsaken. I will spend eternity in heaven not because I'm a good guy. Not because I'm better than you. I'm pointing at somebody worse than me, just so you know. Not a lot of you out there, so I had to be very specific. Why will I be in heaven? Because I believe in Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. Someone has to pay for the sins that are committed. The wages of sin is death, object of wrath. And it boils down in terms of responsibility to this reality, either I will pay for my sins or Jesus has paid it all. I must pay or accept by faith his payment for me. He gave himself to deliver us, this word here, to rescue us is a Greek word. We're in danger. No wonder when we start to understand this, the horror of the danger that we're in. He rescues. Those in the world and those of the world are in horrific danger because of their sin and because of the holiness of God and his righteousness. Only the death of Jesus and our faith in him can deliver us from this present evil age. Exclusively, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. What does the world think? Well, in general, the world, if asked, would say, I think. The Buddhists have it a little bit right. The Muslims have it a little bit right. The Christians have it a little bit right. The probably all going in the same direction. The Buddhists probably have it a little bit right. Let's just tolerate one another and it's no big deal and we're all going to the same place anyway. Right? Answer me. Right? No, there's only one way to be saved. This is so important. This is so essential. This is actually, I think, in our generation, the place where we will fall in terms of the privilege we have in our culture. There is only one way to be saved, and it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our response to Him will determine where we spend eternity. Here's how one of my favorite pastors puts this. The source of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ is the sovereign, loving, compassionate, gracious will of our God and Father, who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The Father sent the Son to die, and the Son willingly laid down His life. And if we respond by grace through faith, we will be saved. There is no other way. John 1, 12 to 13 puts it like this. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Oh, that we would see this and believe and then see this and have a passion to see others believe, to share the gospel as those who carry the message of the gospel correctly. So sum it up. We are either delivered by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, or we are dead in our trespasses and sins and will spend eternity in hell paying for our own sins against an eternal God. There is no other option. So the gospel is important because it is from God, because our response shapes where we spend eternity. Now, this might surprise you, but the third reason the gospel is important is the most important of them all. And that is that God's glory is at stake. Verse 5. And you might say, more important than where I spend eternity? And my answer would be yes, and I'll explain it in a minute. Verse 5. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What does that mean? Why does He put it here? He puts it here instead of a blessing. He puts it here instead of a prayer for them. He puts it here to remind us of why we exist. We exist for the glory of God. We exist to show how great He is. We exist so that others will see and respond and believe and become a part of His family. His defense of the gospel, His longing to show how great our salvation is, His longing for the Galatian churches to be loyal to the gospel is all tied up in His desire to see God glorified. He is radically and exclusively God-centered. I think this is one of the reasons the gospel is so hard to understand in our culture, because we are radically and exclusively self-centered. The two don't mesh. We look at the gospel as something that saves us, and isn't that wonderful? And then we live however we want, missing out the whole purpose of the gospel, which is not only for our forgiveness, but more exclusively for His glory. There are so many places we could go for this. 1 Corinthians 10:31, in describing why we are saved, says that all that I do, everything that I do, we could even say I drink orange juice, or I eat meals, or I hang out with my family or friends, or go to church. With what purpose? To glorify God. To display how amazing God is. Here's Isaiah 43, 5 to 7. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Now listen to verse 7. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. We want to get the gospel right because we want to glorify God. And if we get the gospel wrong, we will diminish His glorious grace. Getting the gospel right is about bringing Him glory and pleasing Him. God's glory is at stake. Our response will shape where we spend eternity, and it is from God. Fourthly, it is under attack. really the whole book of Galatians, and we are going to get into it and walk through it. And Galatians is such a wonderful, balanced book about the attack on the gospel. Actually, so many of the other epistles are as well. But Galatians, it's just so clear. This attack even impacts Peter and Barnabas. And here's the attack. Add to or remove from the glorious grace of Jesus. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, all of grace, and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and even want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, if you didn't hear it the first time, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. It's under attack. It's under attack in our culture, in our world, in our church. Don't ever forget, there are those who will rise up within the church. Here's Paul, loves the church of Ephesus. He's traveling through, and he goes to Miletus, and he calls over the elders from Ephesus, and he says, I've proclaimed to you the whole gospel of God. We've been so rich in our understanding. The counsel of God is so true and so right, and you understand it. But beware, ferocious wolves will come in among you and threaten to tear you apart. Well, how do they tear you apart? And I think maybe if you've been in the church for very long, you've experienced this. They do it by rejecting the gospel. Not saying they reject the gospel, but not living it out. Changing some things in it. It's a distorted gospel. It's always an attack on biblical grace. You notice that in the text. So quickly deserting him, Jesus. It's relational. Who called you in the grace of Christ. Now, what does this attack look like? Well, historically, there's two major avenues of the attack. You will be aware of these in your own life. Probably you have battled them in your own life. Certainly I have, not only internally with my own heart, but also externally in this congregation and every congregation I have served and everywhere around the world that I have preached. First, the gospel is under attack by legalism. It's a grace that has to be earned. Sometimes in this legalism, it's you're saved by grace, but you are sanctified by works. Sometimes it's a you got to be good enough. You got to add to the gospel works. Probably the greatest attack on the historical church is this. If you're saved, yes, fine, but you got to earn more. And so even some doctrines like purgatory are created, and then you have to get your way out of purgatory. So here's the way you can do it, and here's the chaos it creates, and it is not the gospel at all. If you keep reading in Galatians, which we will do as a congregation, you're going to find that even in the Old Testament, the gospel is on display in the life of Abraham and Abraham's descendants who believe. Here is Jesus addressing it so powerfully, so clearly in Matthew 15, verses 1 to 9. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded you to honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So that for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Legalism attacks a church when we add to the Bible what it takes to please God. Here's the richness of the gospel. I want you to hear this as clearly as you can. And some of you are going, "Yeah, but we got to make sure we honor Jesus." And Galatians is going to do that all over the place. But I want you to know this as clearly as I can say it. The reason that God loves you and delights in you and is satisfied in you has nothing to do with your works. Can I say that again? See, one of the struggles I have is I have a pattern. I'm fairly disciplined in my spiritual life, and I get up and I pray and I'm reading through certain things and I keep track of my prayers because I want to be a man of prayer and I desire this so much. And there's some days I miss. And there's a little trigger in my brain that goes, I even said this to Lori this morning, kind of joking. I showed her how much I had prayed this morning and last night and just longing for God to move with power in this place, for us to be a gospel-oriented, altered, living church. And I said, see how much I prayed. God will certainly use it this morning. Really? See, I was kidding, by the way, just half kidding. The gospel of grace is this. Why are you acceptable to God? Why does God delight in you? How does God see you? He who knew no sin became sin for me. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So that in him I might become what? The righteousness of... Do you know that the gospel teaches that when God looks at Rob, he doesn't see my sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. That's the gospel. I can't earn my way. I am not good enough. My good works are as filthy rags. Are they not? Oh, you guys are mean to me. Yours too. Let's not slip into legalism where we think we can add to the gospel of grace works. The other attack that comes onto the church, and I would argue we see both of these in the North American church and the Canadian church, and I would say that this one's probably harsher right now in the world we live in. That's license. Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? Paul's teaching the gospel of grace, and so he asks the question that seems so obvious. Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? What's the answer? Absolutely not. May it never be. What we're going to find as we walk through the book of Galatians, what you're going to find in this chapter is this. The gospel of grace transforms those who have experienced it. The gospel of grace is about becoming a slave to Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm identified in him and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's Jude 4 battling against this. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. The gospel is all of grace. And it changes me, and I surrender in faith to the lordship of Jesus. Listen, if you add to the Bible and say, I got to work enough, I got to earn my way, you've missed the gospel. If you say the gospel does not change, and I've been saved, but I can live however I like, or I can add Jesus to my shelf of gods, then you're missing the gospel. Oh, that we would know the gospel so well as a congregation that we can sniff it out when we ourselves are leaning towards legalism or to license, and where we can become a people so passionate about Jesus that we say to live as Christ, to die as gain, and in worship we say, for all of eternity I will be a trophy of grace. My life exists to the praise, Ephesians 1, of his glorious grace. One scholar says this, Satan's primary target for false teaching is the doctrine of salvation. Because if people are confused about that, they have no way of coming to God in the first place and thus remain under Satan's influence and control. It is my belief that demonic attack is faked by the red suit and the little horns, or the evil of what we see in possessions and all of those things. It's kind of a little fake. You know how you, in boxing, you kind of give a fake punch, but the real punch is Satan masquerading as an angel of light, adjusting the gospel. Let's not let him do it here. Many will follow, 2 Peter 2, 1-2, many will follow their own sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. What he's saying is, people are going to come into the church and just live for their flesh, live like the world. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. We're in danger as a church. We're in danger as a culture. We're in danger as Christians in Canada or anywhere else in the world you want to name. We're in danger because the gospel is under attack, and we need to awaken in our own hearts a devotion and a delight in the grace of the God of the Bible, and then an overflow of that, a living of saying, my life is yours to do with what you choose. I am fully and completely engaged. I am bought with a price. I am not my own. See, the gospel does not allow for adding to it, thinking I'm better than others because I live in a certain way, but it also does not allow for people who have been saved to live the same way they've always lived. The gospel is under attack. Fifthly, it is from God. Response shapes eternity. God's glory is at stake. It's under attack. Fifthly, it's the only way to please God. Do you know what my longing is? I mean, there's lots of longings I have, but my primary and absolute longing is that when I get to heaven, God will look at me and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. In other words, my works do matter, my works of grace in responding to him, that he'll look at me and say, Rob, I am pleased with you. But this pleasure in me is always an overflow of my response to the gospel in faith and in obedience. The goal and passion of anyone who wants to please God has to begin with and stay getting the gospel right, experiencing the gospel richly, overflowing with the gospel to others. Pleasing God is a gospel deal. So if you're saying, well, we hear about the gospel a lot, I hope so. In fact, I believe we should be preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. My longing, our longing as your elders and deacons and pastors now praying for this so much is that we'd be so impacted by the reality of the gospel as we experience it in our own lives that we would never be the same, that we would be pleasers of God. Here's verse 10. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. What is he saying? Well, it's pretty simple. We're going to see Barnabas later on in the book, God willing. He is swayed by man and does some really dumb things. Paul's saying, listen, here's the deal. When you see how great the gospel is, when you worship the God of the gospel, when it's such a delight in your own heart, when you've been forgiven, now your goal is to please God. You are all in. You are fully devoted to him. The fear of man, the fear of the future, all of those things swallowed up in trust and faith and rest in his gospel. Oh, the richness and glory of the gospel of grace. By the way, if we get it right, legalists will decry us for being too gracious, and liberals will decry us for having too strong a passion for holiness. The attack will come. It's so important that in that we stay loyal to the revelation God has given us in his word of the gospel. So how do we apply this to our lives? I hope through the power of the Spirit you've already been applying this. Here's some applications for you. First, realize how much doctrine really matters. I've had some people say to me, well, doctrine doesn't matter. Give us something applicable. Let me say this. True doctrine, when taught well, is very applicable. We have to get this right. We have to go to the Word of God for our doctrine, and we have to get this right, because if we share this with others wrong, in other words, if we go take the gospel and it's the wrong gospel and share it with others, what does the Bible say should happen to us? Let him be accursed. Oh, that we would get this right, that we would realize how much this matters, that we would long to have the Bible saturate us, dwell in us richly, so that we get this right. The gospel is so simple that a child can understand it and believe. Praise God. So deep and rich that I believe for all eternity we will be plumbing the depths of what it means to be an object of grace and the love of God. Secondly, let's be a people who evaluate our lives with the gospel. Evaluate your life in the gospel. By this, check to see, is legalism attacking you? Is license attacking you? Are you living your life as if the gospel doesn't matter in how you speak and how you treat others? Are you adding to the Bible to somehow make yourself better than others around you? None of us is perfect. I was on a boat cruise yesterday. One of the great privileges of being a pastor is I get to celebrate events with God's people and others. And I was on a boat cruise, and we were just talking about some of the things I struggled with when I was younger as I was trying to understand what it meant to be fully devoted to God. And before I was a Christian, when I thought I was fully devoted to God but living like the world, I had all sorts of very strong opinions that Christians did or did not do. I had to fight those with the Word of God and let the Word of God shine on my views. Evaluate your life in light of license. If you're coasting and you don't really care and you spend more time reading other things or watching other things than you do in pursuing Jesus and your relationship with Him, then come back to the gospel and feel the love of Christ overwhelm you and compel you to move forward with a passion for holiness, that we would be in the world but not of the world, on mission for the King. There are way too many Christians who, when I say Christians, I mean people who call themselves Christians, who when they evaluate their lives with the gospel, if they're honest, would fall themselves falling short. Listen, if you do, and all of us to some degree will, I know when you preach a sermon like this, if the Spirit of God is at work, and I believe that He is, then everyone's going, okay, I evaluate, oh no, I'm not where I should be in terms of my passion, I'm not where I should be in terms of my releasing from the works of the law. What do I do now? And I think Paul would say to us, Jesus certainly would say to us, go back to the gospel and live in it. Meditate on what Jesus has done for you. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Go to passages like Romans 8 and just delight in the fact that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or Romans 8:32, He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? God is for me in Jesus. Or passion, if we're passionless in our service of Jesus, the love of Christ should compel us if we get it or even begin to get it. 2 Corinthians 5:14, or if you look around, you say, I just lack love for others. I'm so self-centered. Ephesians 5:1-2. We're imitators of God as dearly loved children. We live a life of love. It goes back to the love that Jesus had for us. If you struggle forgiving someone else, don't focus on that. Focus on your own forgiveness from Jesus. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. The gospel becomes the central space for the life of the Christian. Identity, I'm in Christ. Thankfulness, I'm always thankful for what He's done for me. Humility, as I look at others, I follow the model of Jesus. And we could go on and on and on. 2 Sundays from now, I will preach my first topical sermon in about 2 years. It's going to be just on, God willing, the greatness of the gospel lived out, and we'll start to understand some of these things. But never forget and get your focus there and don't lose sight of that. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. We all too often forget and drive away and move on and live in the real world. We need to come back to what's truly real and shout out from our hearts, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Fourthly, not only respond to the gospel personally, but fourthly, defend the gospel. What do I mean by this? I mean by this, spend so much time in the Word that you get it right. Spend so much time in the presence of God that you get it right. And when a legalist speaks, stop them. When someone who is using the freedom of Christ to sin around you, stop them. Do it graciously. Galatians 6 tells us how to do it. Just gently, somebody who's mature. But we want to be a place where the gospel is lived and celebrated and delighted in. And we need to know the gospel so well that we defend it. And then lastly, and again we'll talk about this soon, share the gospel. It's not given to us to keep. It's given to us to live and to give away. If there's someone in your life, and I think that's all of us, that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, right now, mark that down in your notes. If you're using our little booklet, if you're not, just mark it down in your mind. If you're not writing down, Start praying for that person. Keep praying for that person. And then say, God, would you give me an opportunity to share the simplicity of the gospel in such a way that you, through the power of your Spirit, could call that person to yourself, that they'd respond in faith. 2 Corinthians 5, it says, it's as though God were making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. Realize how much doctrine really matters. Evaluate your life in the gospel. Respond to the gospel personally. Defend the gospel. Share the gospel. Oh, that we become more and more a gospel-oriented, altered, living people. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the richness of your grace and love. We believe that you gave yourself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And we long to be a people who live that out in such a way that you receive glory forever and ever. Amen.